me welcome everyone who's here this morning. And as was announced, we had a wedding yesterday. Everything went wonderfully. And I have a new son-in-law. Boy, it feels a little weird. But anyway, I have a new son-in-law. But you guys know him. He's a great guy. And so they're really happy. And thanks for everyone who wished them well, prayed for them. Not just for yesterday, but all through their relationship, and ask you to continue to do that. We have a lot to be thankful for at this church, as was announced earlier. If you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you here. We're glad you're here. We want you to want to come back and be with us in the future. And maybe some of the things that I'm going to talk about this morning really serve as an encouragement to want to be, I hope it does anyway, part of the church. I announced about 3 weeks ago that I was going to look at several lessons, three lessons in particular, that were very interrelated. We've been talking about the church as the body of Christ. We also looked last week in particular, we focused on the idea that members of the church in that body are in fact part of the family of God. They are a family. And kind of tying both of those lessons together today, I want to talk about members of the church being fellow members of the body, as the New Testament talks about that. Fellow members in the body of Christ. Now clearly, just to kind of recap, but to maybe go a little further with it, clearly the body of Christ is comprised of every person who's been baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2 in verse 41, when 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost and were baptized, they that gladly received the word that was being preached. When they were baptized, they were added to the number. And that is added to the number of Christians that already exist, of course. Later in verse 47, as it's just recapping the early days of the church, the Bible says, the King James says, the Lord added to the church, but really if you look in the original, he added to the number, almost like the roll. That is, all of those who are part of the church, part of the body, he added to them daily as they were being saved. And this goes very much with, if you'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to look a little bit at that passage. We've looked at it before. I may look at it maybe from a slightly different viewpoint this morning, but nonetheless, if you look at that passage beginning in verse 12, as the body is one, the body of Christ, of course, is one. And he speaks of the church, of course, because it has many members. He is certainly speaking of a human body at this point, but he'll make that analogy. As the body is one, our human body has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, obviously, and he will belabor the point in this passage to drive it home, but he speaks of the members of your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your nose, etc. And that is very much like the body of Christ, which is the church, as we've said before, so also is Christ. How do you become part of the church? How do you become a member of the body of Christ? Well, for by one Spirit, verse 13, are we all baptized into one body. And whether we are Jews or Gentiles or, you know, any other ethnic background, and we have a number of them represented here this morning, regardless of our ethnic background and regardless of our economic station, whether you're bond or free, and I think he speaks of slavery here. Some are free, some are slaves in that day. It does not matter. And you could go on and on with that. You could talk about educational background or social status or economic income, whatever it might be. But he says, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. And that one Spirit has baptized in us into one body. So the body is not one member, but it is many. And I think once you understand that, you realize that you're part of something great. You're part of a greater whole. And it is not just this congregation of believers, though he will turn his attention to the congregation at Corinth. And likewise, you know, we could talk about the congregation, and we will here at East Orange. But you're part of something even greater. That is the universal body of Christ. Every Christian on the face of the earth is a member of the body of Christ. And we could go even further than that, for the Bible does, the New Testament does, and speaks of members of the church who have died. That is, those who have lived and have gone on. And even if time goes on, all the future members of the church, you're part of something extremely great, obviously. And he turns to the Father. Notice, we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about the Lord's church here. And yet he turns his attention to the Father and he says, it is the Father who has brought the local family of believers together. When he talks of Corinth here, he speaks of what the Father has done. And we need to understand that. At East Orange, if we can begin with that idea, we're not here simply by accident. I believe the Bible is teaching us that. I believe very much in providence. And I don't have a problem saying that. I believe in the direction of God. I believe in the interworking, interrelationship of God in our lives. And I think Scripture teaches that. I don't believe that the important things in life for a Christian are left to chance, to happenstance. I don't believe that God does that. And the Scripture here in this passage, he speaks of the congregation of Corinth and what the Father has done, and I think we should see our church this way. Because if we see it this way, if we look at what God has done in this passage in bringing these people together, and you could go back earlier in the passage. They lived in a day of spiritual gifts. And he speaks of how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in the members of the church there at Corinth, what gift they have, and how they bring that to the table, so to speak. If we could learn to look at the church that way, versus the partyism, as I call it. But the partyism are the us against them. You know, when you walk through those doors and you sit down on these pews, if in your mind, if in your heart, there is any sense of us against them, me against you, you against me, if there's a sense of division, if there's a sense of separation, if we don't go back to verse 13 and recognize that we're all members of the body regardless of our background. In the Lord's body, there is no black or white. There is no Oriental or Native American. There is no, you know, rich person, poor person. In the body of Christ, there is no educated, uneducated. It doesn't matter where we come from. We are all one member of a family of God, joined together, brought together by God Himself. And if you notice, they had a problem with that in Corinth. Look back at chapter 1, and let's just read this and remind ourselves that this book grows out of a number of things that were wrong in Corinth. But the one he starts with is the division. So go with me to chapter 1 and look at verse 9. He says, God is faithful, and by whom you were called, listen to this, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when I can understand that, when I realize that God has called us into the fellowship of Jesus. Now he says, now I beseech you, I beg you then. If you understand that and you can understand that, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let's talk about what that means for a second. What Paul is saying here is if you understand the calling you have, if you understand that you're part of the body, then you need to understand we speak the same thing. There is no us and them in the Lord's body. Oh, sure. You know things that I don't know. I know things you don't know. You have talents I don't have. I have them probably that you don't have. I mean, all of that is not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the recognition that we are equal members of the body. He will go on to say that in chapter 12 and make it so you cannot miss it. But speak the same thing. Be on the same page, we would say today. Be of the same mind and the same judgment. Notice verse 11. For it has been declared of me, he says,
I've learned, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are divisions, or he says, contentions among you. You know what contentions are? It means you're fighting with each other. You're divided. And he goes on to say in verse 12, now this I say, every one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And what you're doing is you're divided into sections. Now, what happened? Why are they saying that? A brief history lesson, and I mean very brief. Paul, of course, had gone to Corinth. The church had been established because Paul and his company had initially preached. But what he's saying, and what we know, is that the Apostle Peter followed him there. Well, Apollos probably followed him next. But then the Apostle Peter came through there. And very possibly, if we went beyond the book of 1 Corinthians, so did the Apostle John. Now, if you lived in that day and you were from Corinth and you were part of a Grecian society, you're looking for a speaker. You're looking for a philosopher. You're looking for an orator to line up behind. And Paul is saying, man, that is not what the church is about. It is not for you to be saying, I follow Paul. Another one to say, well, I follow Apollos. Another one still, I follow Peter. And, you know, you can look at those three guys and you could find advantages and disadvantages in all three of them. Person might say, Paul was the first. Another person might say, yeah, but Apollos, what a speaker. Still another person might say, the Apostle Peter. I mean, Peter was with Jesus. Peter was, you know, there all along, etc. People find things to join themselves to other people. And that's not what it's about. We're joined to Jesus Christ, all of us, equally. I am of Jesus. So are you. And there isn't any greater member here or lesser member here. We are all equally part of the body. Let's go further with that in chapter 12. Because that's what he says. The Father, still focusing on the Father of us all. The Father has set the members, if you notice, in the body. Look at verse 18. And what he's doing is he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's teaching them how you got to be where you are. So it doesn't matter where we came from. I mean, I'm from Alabama. We got a tent meeting coming up. And David Maxson is from, and I want you guys to know, he's from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Okay. If you're a football fan, you know exactly what I mean. No, but he's from Alabama. Wes is from Alabama. Some of you guys are from Guyana, from Africa. Some of you are from right here in New Jersey. It doesn't matter. The road we took to get here, the fact that we are here, is what's important. God has set the members. Look at verse 28, and you can see some of what he's talking about and some of the problem there at Corinth. Not only were they lined up behind people, man, they were lined up behind their own spiritual gifts. God has set some, he says, in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers. And after that, people who can perform miracles and gifts of healings and helps and governments and diversities of tongues or various languages, etc. But are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are they all teachers? No. Are they all workers of miracles? Do they all have the gifts of healing? Do you see what he's doing here? What he's saying here in this passage, go back to verse 19. Now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, verse 18, as it has pleased him, verse 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? What is a church if it only had 12 or 13 apostles and no one else? What would a church be if everyone in that day ran around with the gift of languages? They could speak in miraculous languages, and that's what they wanted to do. They thought they were special if they could do that. But what good is that if nobody can interpret it? He will come back in chapter 14 and talk about that. No, you see, you need each other. And that's the way God meant for it to be. I don't have every talent. I can't do everything. And you guys know me well enough to know I'm not talented at everything there is. I need you. And you need me. The truth is, we need each other. And God understands that much better than any of us does. God is the author behind the congregation. That's the point. Notice as he goes on in this passage to talk about the strength you have in the diversity. No, diversity is strength. And when you understand that the members who are strong in some area supply the strength to the whole, it is like my fingers are amazing. My hands are incredible. They can pick something up. And I say I do it without thinking, but you know we don't. We understand how all that works. Your brain tells you to do that, but it is so natural. But flip that around, if suddenly I lost my hands. Now, I've seen people do amazing things with their feet. I saw a boy 30 years ago, and he was sitting on the stage, and he had no arms. And he laid the guitar on the floor, and he played with his feet. And if you close your eyes, you would see him with his hands because it was amazing. You can learn to do things with other parts of your body, but the point is, my hands were designed to do something like that. And it feels natural. I'd have to really, really work to compensate in some other area. And all in all, I would still come up short. And that's what God is saying. God is saying, you know, the strength is supplied by the abilities other people have. And you realize that. Notice down in verse 24 when he says he's tempered the body together. Now, you know, I've talked about this many times. But I think what he speaks here is the idea in blacksmithing or sword making, if you want to look at it like that, where layers of steel are just one upon another, and there's a firing and a cooling and a refiring. And what you come away with is something incredibly strong. Well, that's what happens in the Lord's church. God adds layer after layer, person after person, and what you come away with is something incredibly strong. If you recognize that's what it's all about. No one piece of steel that's layered together on a sword is strong. But all of them together, oh, that's magnificent. God has tempered the body together. So verse 22, much more those members of the body that seem to be more, notice, seem to be more feeble. They seem to be, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, because that's the way we are. I think I have some advantage, and I look to a person that's disadvantaged, and suddenly I feel superior. And so he says, that we think are less honorable. No, he says, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. I gave you an example here. Because we have to recognize value beyond appearance. We might think sometimes, we might look at a little kid, for example, and we might say, oh, it's just a little kid. I mean, they run around, they make noise, they do all those things, right? And sometimes we might look at them and we might begin to think of them as less in the church. Oh, I hope you don't do that. Both for the present and the future, I hope you don't do that. Because we don't just need them in the future. We don't just need these children to grow up and be good adult members in the church. No, we need them right now. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 18 called the children over, took the child up in his arms, and basically held the child out to the apostles and everyone else and said, you need to be like this. There's so much you can relearn, things you've forgotten, things you are not right now. Don't forget that he picked up a humble little child, because children are humble. They can't help but be humble. And he showed that child to apostles, chosen men who would fight on the night of the betrayal about who was greatest. They needed that lesson. And they needed those children. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes when we get carried away with ourselves, we need those children too. Those children teach us things it is so easy to forget. God has tempered the body together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one more verse from this passage. Look down at verse 25. That there should be no schism, the King James says, division in the body. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And that's the point. The same care. If I learn, I'm going to say it like this. If I work at loving and respecting my brother, my sister, let's just start within my congregation. If I work at that, if I make that my goal, if I go home and if I know I have a problem with someone and I have a problem with the way I look at someone, for whatever reason, you know, it can be skin color, it can be educational background, it can be some problem we had in the past. But if I look at them and I don't love them and I know I have a problem with them and I know I feel this us and them or me and they, then I need to be going home and praying. I need to be watching some of these little kids that maybe they get mad and they start hitting on each other and all of that. And you know, man, 15 minutes later, they don't even remember it. That's the way I need to be. Because sometimes 15 years later, 30 years later, I'm still holding on to it. No, we need to have the same care for each other. Because we are parts of the whole. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us there's one body. And it teaches us how, if you'll notice in that passage, to endeavor. And endeavor means you fight for, you work hard at something. You endeavor to keep unity in verse 3. And it teaches you how. Because again in this passage, and we talked about it a lot, so I won't spend a lot of time here. But we recognize that we need what the other person can supply. Now in this passage, he focuses on teaching. And he talks again about apostles and prophets and elders or pastors and teachers, evangelists. And he talks about how everyone comes together and begins to teach one another till we all come in a unity of the faith. Till we are perfected or matured like God wants us to be. Because every single member, verse 16, is working hard at building up, not himself, you see, just himself. But he's working hard at building up the whole. When we talk about building an ark in church, we're talking about mutually gathering and constructing something that we can bring people into, that we can be in and part of. And that it will lead to something. Because every member is knit together, tied together, you see, tempered by God the Father. God is saying, you're all my family. Work together like a family. Be what you're supposed to be. Notice in Romans chapter 3, and I will turn there and read this. Again, a passage we talked about and emphasized, but listen to it. Begin with me in verse 3. He says, for this I say, through the grace that's given unto me, to every man that is among you, every one that's among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than you ought to think. You know, if you just stop there, and I've thought about that verse. And I've kind of eased back in my desk chair and thought about that, meditated on it a little bit. And I said, you know, man, you can have that problem. Let's just be honest. You can begin to look, for example, you guys know, I mean, there are a lot of problems in my family. Some of you know them, and I don't mean Montel and Juliet. That's running smoothly. But you don't get much outside of that. They're problems. And when you begin to look at that, you get this superiority that comes over you. No, I mean, I watched my daughter yesterday make her vows to a man she has every intention of living the rest of her life with. I think to myself, you know, we're pretty good. And then I think about what this verse says. You don't have any right to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And then you begin to meditate on not so how good you are, you know, or not. Whatever I was supposed to say there. But you begin to focus on not how good you are, but some of the faults. And some of the inadequacies. And so he goes on, and let's read it. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or wisely. According as God has dealt to every man, notice the word, the measure of faith. You think you got it all? Do you think you know everything? Do you think you do everything? You know, Paul said, if I think I know something, I don't know anything as I ought to know. I quote that to myself nearly every day, if not. You don't know. You don't do. You think, oh, you begin to think of the things you do and the good things you do and how great you are and wonderful you are, and then you begin to think of the things you don't do. No, what Paul is saying here is we all have a measure of faith. We're all working for the same goal, but we ain't there. None of us. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And the idea there is function or part, you see. We're parts of the whole. And we're not good at the same thing. And we don't have the same abilities. And we haven't been afforded by God even the same opportunities. But you have what you have. And so he goes on with it. We being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ. And everyone, notice, members of one another. We're fellow members in the body. And go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and I didn't read it because we've done it so much in the last couple of years. But you have hands and feet and eyes and ears, and the eye can't get carried away with itself and say, boy, I can see. You know, the ear is going, whoopee, I can hear. Your hand's saying, boy, I can pick this up. The foot's going, yeah, well, try walking across the yard with that hand. You know? You can't. And so we all begin to recognize we're members of the body, having then gifts differing one from the other. And that's the way it is. And so a church becomes an ark of safety, you see. When everyone does their job, they do their part, and everybody participates in the whole thing running smoothly. And it doesn't matter what part. And you may look at something, you may think it's a little thing. And we may even start taking for granted, you know, this little thing that you do. And then when you can't do it, think about what happens. We need each other. That's the point. In fact, I'll make a couple of other quick points about it. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 11. And I love this passage. I've quoted this, some of you even in studies and so forth with me recently. But if you look at Proverbs chapter 11, I believe very strongly in this passage. And those of you that have been with me and talked with me and studied with me, you know that. But I want you to read verse 14 with me. Where no counsel is. And counsel, you know exactly what we would think of counsel. I mean, the idea of teaching things people need to know. Also the idea of listening, you know, listening so you can hear how someone may be struggling or whatever it might be. But where no counsel is, in a group of people. Now, I think he speaks of a nation here when he says the people. But by principle, that applies to any group of people. Where no counsel is, the people fall. They fail. But notice as he goes on, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And yeah, the word's really safety. To be safe from something because you have a lot, many counselors. Why don't you stop and think about that for a moment? What he's saying. When you have a multitude of counselors, you have a lot of people contributing to your help. Just as you join in with a lot of other people and help still someone else. You teach them things. You say things. You know, you and I can know the same thing, exact same thing. But it's the way you say it as opposed to the way I say it. I'm humbled a lot of times downstairs in my classes because I'll struggle to say something and teach something and then somebody else will put it into different words and everybody, yeah, okay, I get that. And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's dumb. Why didn't you come up with that? God didn't mean for that to happen that way. You know, I may have once, and no doubt about it, there was a time when I used to boast and scream to the heavens of how great I was. You get humbled in life, you know. But the point is, we all have things to offer. If someone needs help and they need guidance and they need counsel and so forth, they may think in terms of coming to me or coming to Wes. And that's fine. We want to help. We want to talk. We want to give counsel. We want to give. We especially want to give teaching. But you know, the truth is, sometimes I say to people, in fact, many times, I quote this verse and I talk about this verse and I say, you ought to try talking to so-and-so. Now, sometimes that may be another member in the congregation. But it might also even be, you know, depending on the circumstances and the situation, and a lot of you know this, say, probably help if you you know, Saul is sort of an uninvolved professional counselor. I believe very much in the principle God is teaching here. And that is that we all have something to offer. And so I say this in closing. We have older people here. And younger people need you. They need you. They need what you know. If you look at that passage in Titus 2 and verses 2 through 7, he divides people up into older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And there are things that older men and women know and can teach and can guide and advise. I say to any young married people that are going to be married or young married couples, if they want to hear what I've got to say, I say go looking for successful people. Look at successful marriages. You know, when someone's been married 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and we've got that here, they're doing something right. You know, maybe not everything, but man, they're doing something right. Go talk to them. Ask them simple questions. What did it take to make it all these years? They'll have wisdom, good wisdom. And if they have children, and they've done well with their children, or, you know, even if they're just have children a couple of years older than yours, ask them what they're doing. When you see a well-behaved child, go up to those parents. You know, I really respect you for what your children are doing. I remember years ago, and I'll tell you this quick story. Montel knows Andy Owens. A lot of you know Andy Owens. Best friend of mine for years and years and years. 40 years. But he and I were out in a public place, and there were several families there. And most of them, their children were, they were acting about as bad as children can act. And over against the wall, there were these two children, and they were sitting down, and they were quiet. You know, you could see them talking to each other, and they, you know, snicker and glare, you know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, they were having a good time. Sitting there, well behaved. Man, we went up to those parents, what are you doing? Because you're doing something. These children are amazing. What have you done with these kids? And you know, parents, they like to hear that because they put a lot of hard work into that kind of thing. What I'm saying is we have that. We have that right here. And we need that counsel and that wisdom and that teaching sometimes that these older people can give. I'll tell you, you know, I'm nearly 60 years old and I've been preaching for literally over 40 years. I've been preaching literally over 40 years. I still go to older people. You know, somebody that's still further ahead in the game I am, I figure they got a lot of wisdom. So I go to them with questions. And I go to them for advice. And it doesn't bother me to do that because I think that's exactly what God is teaching. And you know, in Matthew chapter 28, and turn there with me and let's close with this passage. I'm going to say more about it, but let's say a couple of things. You know, this is what we call the Great Commission. Sometimes I think we get confused and we think the Great Commission is only people going out and teaching the gospel. But let me make this point quickly. Jesus said, I have all authority. Verse 19, on that basis, go ye therefore, make disciples. Disciples, learners, students, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's how you make a disciple. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But you notice what I say here. The Great Commission does not only include baptizing people who learn the plan of salvation. I mean, they need to learn it, and they've got to learn it. They've got to know. And if you're here this morning and you know this, or if you don't know this, listen carefully. When you hear the Word of God, you've got to know that Jesus is the Son of God. And you've got to confess that. And you've got to repent. That is, enter a covenant with God where you're saying to God, I am going to change everything that needs to be changed. And then you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But that's not where it ends. In fact, Jesus said to the apostles, no, it goes a step further. And this one's a lot longer and harder. And this is where we become fellow members of the body joining in this part of the Great Commission. Teaching them, verse 20. Them who? Whom? Well, those people who just learned the gospel and were baptized in verse 19. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. That's our job. Sometimes people call it discipling. I don't think that's a bad term, because it's just going on and continuing to make a disciple. Now, there are a lot of abuses that can occur with that, surely. I mean, all kinds of doctrinal abuses and everything else. But Jesus is talking about people becoming Christians and then going on with the help of the other parts of the whole. Jesus is talking about them learning everything. Now, I'd end with a simple question this morning. Do you know everything? I don't. I mean, I'm still learning things I never knew before, so obviously I don't. Well, if I don't, then I'm still in this process. And we all are, I think. We need the help of everyone else. If you're here this morning, and you're not a Christian, well, I just got through talking about what you need to do. If you are here and you have done that and you have been baptized and yet you're looking at yourself, looking at your life and saying, you know, maybe some things need to change and I need to, and I want to, ask for the help and for the prayers of everybody here, then we would beg you, please come while we stand and sing.